Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark, and I have the great pleasure of preaching to you today. Would you join with me in prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my disturbing thoughts. See the offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin today by introducing you to a guy named Marcion. Now, Marcion was a very controversial person in the early church. In fact, he was so divisive that he was eventually kicked out of the church, ending his days labeled a heretic. There's a photo of him there. The problem was that Marcion's theology followed the serpent more than the Savior, which is why he was given the nickname the firstborn of Satan. Imagine that being your nickname around town. See, Marcion had a few issues with the sacred scriptures. And so what he did was he took scissors to the holy text and he created his own heavily edited version of the Bible. He threw away the entire Old Testament, including our passage today. He kept only 10 heavily edited letters of the Apostle Paul, and only Luke's gospel made the cut, literally. See, Marcion shaped scripture to fit his theology. Rather than grappling with the challenging parts of the Bible, he chose avoidance over faith, cutting out the uncomfortable. And sadly, many churches and Christians are tempted to follow in his footsteps, taking scissors to our Bibles by cutting out what's uncomfortable. Today, we're exploring Psalm 139. It's a profound psalm. It's well known and well loved by so many people. We especially love verses 1 to 18, don't we? They speak of God's intimate knowledge of us and his presence in our lives, even before we are born. And they are wonderful truths. However, the second half of the psalm, those verses are just disturbing, aren't they? The psalmist will passionately cry out to Yahweh, "If only you, O God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak against you with evil intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." These verses are troubling. These verses are strong, which is why they are often skipped, avoided, ignored, metaphorically cut out of our faith. In fact, you're allowed to, according to the Australian Anglican prayer book, at the discretion of the minister, those verses may be omitted from public reading. I want to challenge us today not to take scissors to this psalm. I do believe this psalm is incredibly encouraging, but I think we may need to dive into the more difficult aspects of the psalm before we receive the comfort we're supposed to feel. So let's dive into the psalm. As we explore this psalm, the first thing we're going to discover is the fierce reality of God's unrivaled knowledge. And this is particularly clear in the first six verses. The author here is going to use a number of merisms to paint the picture for us. A merism, if you're unfamiliar, is where you refer to either ends of a spectrum in order to capture everything in between. Right, so that's verse 2. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. That is, God isn't just sitting in our houses watching us binge the latest Netflix show or the news. No, what God is doing, he isn't waiting for us to get home at the end of the day. No, the point here is that God, you know when I leave and you know when I come home. And you know everything I did while I was gone. Right? That's verse 3. With all my ways, you are familiar. So our days from the sunrise to the sunset and everything in between, God knows completely. And yet, God's knowledge is even more extensive than that. In verse 4, it says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Everything we do, God sees. Everything we say, God hears. And then we have this enclosure in verse 5. You hem me in, behind and in front. You enclose me. You set your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too extraordinary for me. It's too high. I simply cannot attain it. See, the totality of my life is before God's vision. God's knowledge of you and of me is unrivaled. There is nothing you can think, there is nothing you can say, there is nothing you can do that God doesn't already know about you. And I want to ask, how does that make you feel? How does that impact you right now? Just think about that. Does this fill you with a sense of delight? Or are you a little bit disturbed at that? For the psalmist, is such knowledge too wonderful for him? Or is he a little overwhelmed at this? A little claustrophobic, perhaps? You know, it's almost a suffocating reality to know that every second of our existence is coram Deo, which is Latin for before the face of God. And I think there is a greater sense of alarm in the tone of this text than is often appreciated. And I think we can see this sense of panic even carry over into the next section of the psalm. In verses 7 through 18, the psalmist is going to now poetically reflect on God's inescapable presence. He asks of God, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Literally, where from your face can I hide? The psalmist here contemplates escape from God, which should cause us to question, why would you need to hide from God? Why do you need to flee from God's presence? Why even run with this thought experiment of you escaping Yahweh? Now, I work at the Goose. If you've been there before, I work at the Goose. It's a beautiful spot right down on the foreshore. But one of the things I hate about working there is this little bird called Billy. And if you've been there, you've probably been swooped by him before. You know what I'm talking about. And what happens is Billy, he spends all day, every day, trying to get into the restaurant. Like, any way he can, he tries to get in the restaurant and cause havoc and swoop everyone. And my job, sometimes I think maybe it's the only reason I'm even employed to be there at all, is to chase him around and get him out the restaurant. And so what happens? I chase him around, I get him out the doors, I turn to serve someone, and bam, he's right back in. So I chase him around, I get him out the doors, I serve a customer, and bam, he's right back in, swooping everybody, flying around the place. You see, Billy is an ever-invading presence in my life. He's even in my nightmares, I kid you not. It is ridiculous. He is inescapable. He is inescapable. Now that is the point here, isn't it? Yahweh is inescapable. And we see this reflected in verses 8 through 12. You see, in the ancient mindset, there are sort of three levels of space in which one could flee. You have the vertical high. You have the vertical high, right? So verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, well, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, in the grave, in the pit, in the lowest point, well, behold, you. And then you also have the horizontal, don't you? In a futile attempt to evade the gaze of God, the psalmist pens, well, if I rise on the wings of dawn, and if I settle on the furthest side of the sea, well, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your hand will direct me. Your right hand will seize me. God is in the heavens and in the depths. He's in the east and he's in the west. And he's everywhere in between, isn't he? And the NIV, which we are reading, that translation, it tends to translate this passage a bit more positively, doesn't it? But dare I say, this is a threatening reality to the psalmist. There is no escape from Yahweh. And his conclusion, verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night, like the day, is light. For the darkness is like light to you. I mean, what is darkness to Yahweh? Isn't it sobering to know that nothing about your life is hidden from God? It's sobering. Now, for example, the midnight thief. He's masked and he's silent, middle of the night, thinking, no eyes will see me. But God sees, doesn't he? The person deleting their browser history, hoping no one will ever find out. God knows every click. The man cheating on his taxes. But God takes record of every number. The corrupt cop accepting a bribe behind closed doors, but God takes record. The gossip spoken in private, slandering your friend, but God weighs every single word. The truth here is a confronting truth. Yahweh knows and sees what is done and desired in the dark of our hearts and minds. Yahweh sees and Yahweh knows what is done and desired in the dark of our hearts and our minds. And it is sobering. To enforce this point even further, in verses 13 to 18, he recognizes that God has created my inner parts. He has knitted him together. And this language, it's deeply intimate. It's personal language here. From beginning to end, from the past to the future, all of my life in its totality has been written, verse 16, in your book before one of them came to be. And in verse 17, the psalmist, he can't even comprehend the amount of data that God has on him. And if he were to try and count it or evaluate it, it just blows his brain. It exceeds counting. Verse 18. I awake and still I am with you. Now, when I was in school, I played soccer. And my dad was always the coach. And here's the thing. He always put me in the goals. Always put me in the goals. And look, I'm barely the height of the stand right here. So you could tell I wasn't a good goalkeeper. I couldn't save anything that went above here. But here's the thing. I was an even worse striker That's the only place I could ever be. I would find a way to miss a goal from 1 meter out with no goalkeeper in front of me. I would shank that shot every single time. I could not score. I thought about it, and I don't think I've scored a single goal in soccer in my life, ever. I am horrible. I would find a way to miss the unmissable. The point here is actually unmissable. It's actually unmissable. All of our life is before God in its totality. Our hearts, our minds, our actions, our days. So this psalm is a stark reminder today that God knows who we are, right down to the very core. And I want to ask you, how does that make you feel? How does that impact you in this moment? But before we make too many final judgments about what this means for us right now, we need to finish the psalm, don't we? And now the psalm takes a turn. It takes a dramatic turn where the psalmist cries out to God to slay the wicked in verses 19 through to 24. And let's be honest, these verses, they don't quite seem to fit. They don't seem to go with the rest of the psalm. It feels like someone has just changed the channel from watching a relaxing David Attenborough documentary about sea slugs. It's beautiful. And suddenly someone's changed the channel to like the latest John Wick action movie. Suddenly enemies and blood and hatred and judgment enter the scene. Like, where did that come from? Let's not take scissors to this psalm. Let's hear what God has to say. Follow with me. Verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your enemies, they take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. Literally, with utter hatred, I hate them. I count them my enemies. Strong, disturbing language. But let's notice that these enemies here, this group of people, they're not personally attacking the psalmist here. Actually, these enemies are primarily God's enemies, aren't they? Verse 20, your enemies take your name in vain. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? Verse 22, with utter hatred, I hate them. What am I doing? I'm counting them as my enemies. So the psalmist, he recognizes this group that hates God. He's looking around the world and he sees people in rebellion against Yahweh. And he says, well, if they are against you, God, well, then I'm against them. Because I'm your child. I'm your person. I'm on your side. And so they are now going to be my enemies. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. But the question is, why? I mean, that's the golden question. Why put these two things together? Why, on one hand, have this beautiful poetic reflection on God's unrivaled knowledge and intimate presence in our lives, his inescapable presence? And why marry that with this vehement cry for God to slay the wicked with this act of counting God's enemies as his own? I mean, what's going on here? Well, if you're confused, the secret to this psalm is found in the first and the last verse. Look back at verse 1. See if I've got it there. Yep. You have searched me, Lord, and you do know me. God, you've already searched me. God, you already know everything there is to know about me. Now look at how the psalm finishes in verse 23. Search me again, Lord. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See, by asking God to search him again, in the context of this psalm, what he's asking God is this: expose my sin to me. Expose myself to me. Expose what you know is hidden underneath. Because you already know me better than I know myself. You know what I do in the dark. You know everything there is to know about me. You know me better than anyone. That's the entire message of verses 1 through 18. God, you know everything, and you really are everywhere. And so now in verses 19 to 24, he's saying, I want you to search me again. But this time, not for your benefit, clearly, for mine. Unearth to me my sin, because only you know what is rarely hidden underneath. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And this makes sense of why the psalmist cried out against the enemies of God, actually. Because what he is simply saying is, I don't want to be like one of them. I don't want to be like those who insult you. I don't want to be like those who blaspheme your name. I don't want to be like those who are not of your kingdom. I want them as far away from me as I possibly can. But if that's going to be true of me, then Lord, you need to deal with the sin inside of me. I want to be your child and not your enemy. And so I need you to deal with my sin. Point out the offensive way within me. Look within and see anything that offends you. Anything that is like your enemies, that belongs to an enemy, not a child. And point it out and remove it. God, unearth my sin to me. This is the passionate cry of the psalmist. Unearth my sin to me and lead me from my sin, away from my sin, and away from all those who love practicing sin. Unearth my sin to me and lead me away from my sin and from all those who love practicing sin. That is the very heart of his prayer. And it's a challenge for us. It's a genuine challenge. This passage challenges us to consider the things that we hide. That hidden envy of others. I struggle with that. That secret greed over possessions. That habit of drunkenness on the weekend. Your underground porn addiction. That unwillingness to trust Yahweh financially. The unearthed anger and unresolved bitterness towards your family members. Your apathy inside towards injustice. Your pattern of selfishness in marriage. See, God knows these are the things we are full of. And these are the things we hide. So who is this prayer for? This prayer is ultimately for sinners. For sinners like you and like me. This prayer is gifted to us as a right response to the reality and gravity of sin. It is a right response to the reality and gravity of sin. We can pray to the God who already knows us, to the God who knows everything about us, who knows all of our faults and all of our failings, and we can pray to him, Lord, see the offensive way in me, but don't leave me exposed. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, unearth my sin to me, but don't leave me exposed. Lead me in the way everlasting. So this is a prayer we must pray. A prayer that God would expose our sin and by His grace lead us in repentance. Because as children of God, we want to honor Him with our lives. And so we should be distressed at the sin we find within us. And for me personally, the Lord has and He continues to take me through a journey of living the reality of this psalm. If I can be honest with you, the exposure of my sin, it sometimes threatens to devour my faith. Discouragement engulfs me and it tempts me to fall into despair. And at times, I too want to hide from the gaze of Yahweh. I too want to hide from God in the darkness. But something I have come to know is this. Our God never, never exposes us with the intent to shame us. Never. No, our God, He always exposes our sin so that we can glory afresh in the grace of the gospel. He always exposes your sin and our sin and my sin so that we can glory afresh in the grace of the gospel. And so, church, I want to encourage us. Adopt this prayer. Steal these words by crying out to Jesus for forgiveness and for help. Jesus knows your sin. Jesus sees your heart. Jesus has forgiven your sin on the cross. So I want to finish today with the words of another psalm, Psalm 130. It says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, of my sins, Lord, who could stand?" Down to verse 4. "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you." And so Israel, put your name in there. Mark, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with Him is full redemption. Friends, there is hope. There is hope. Because our sin is no longer a barrier to our relationship with God. It's often our righteousness that is. God never turns away from us in disgust. He always draws near in grace to those who are penitent. He never turns away in disgust. He always draws near in grace to those who are penitent. And so, we can run to Jesus, can't we? Our sins, though they are many, His mercy is always more. Would you pray with me? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious and disturbing thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. See the offensive way within me, Lord. See my sin. Point it out and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.